Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. It is good to see everybody. As Tom said, this is weather is pretty good. Amen. Yeah. I like this. And because I like this, it makes me wonder why I live here. because this is so rare. But are you enjoying? I hope you're enjoying this season and this place that we live in. I do know why I live here, because my parents were here when they had me. let's get real for a second, okay? This time of year, there are very few places. I haven't been all over the world, but I've been to a number of places, and there are very few places this time of year that are more beautiful than where we live. Amen? Yeah, and so I guess my encouragement is, you know, summer goes so fast, and you know that as well as I do, that get out, take those moments, get out wherever you can, whenever you can, and just be outside. Think God thoughts as you see his creation. He created it for us to enjoy. And the other thing is the Bible says his creation speaks forth his voice. And so creation itself will speak the glory of God to us, but we just have to take a moment in that creation and just kind of step back and listen and thank him. And so let me just encourage you to do that. Hey, a couple of things just before we get started. I wanted to give you an update on Bayside in Duluth. And we talked about that about a month or so ago. A couple of good news, little pieces of information for you. Number one, we did officially sign a lease with the Encounter Building in Duluth. And so starting in September, that is the plan for when things will start. We will begin to do ministry in Duluth, and we worked out just a wonderful partnership. And I think really that's the best way that I can say it, because it is a true partnership with the Encounter. And so we'll be beginning starting in September, it's looking like, as of right now. The other wonderful thing, and I'm not sure if I shared this with you, but Dr. Perry, our executive minister for our region, came up and did a training with us on cross-cultural missions, going into different communities and reaching people. And it was so valuable. I mean, the folks that were there just said it. I don't know how it could have been any more timely, any more perfect. He just really spoke exactly what we needed to hear. And because of his time, he really sent us in a direction that I don't think we were going exactly, but where we really needed to go. And so what we're doing now, and for the next probably couple of months, is we're really trying to immerse ourselves more into the community. So rather than planning our program and bringing our program and saying, here's what we're going to do, love it and us, we're really integrating more and connecting more into the community and just meeting people and meeting the folks that are down there and just getting to know people before we say, here's what you need, community of Duluth in the hillside. We just want to start to get to know people. And that was really valuable. So we have now kind of put together a plan for how we're going to integrate into that community and just start to meet folks in that community, find out other programs, ministries, things that are going on there. And really, that's our first plan and strategy for beginning things. And I think it was very key and instrumental that Dr. Perry was with us, because he really said that would be very important as you look at ministering in the way that we're desiring to. So keep Bayside and Duluth in your prayers. We will have another meeting today, 1:00. All of our meetings are now at the Encounter. The schedules are generally in the bulletin, so you can look. But today we'll have our next meeting, and I will try to keep you up to date as much as I can with that. But please continue to be in prayer for that. And it's still kind of going along and going well. Of course, going into Duluth was how many of us this year are stepping out. And that's what we've been talking about, how we are all, as Pastor Tom said, stirred up, look up, step up, and then finally to step out. And of course, this month we've been talking about stepping out into the battle. And it is a battle at times, isn't it? And of course, last week we introduced the armor of God, how we can be prepared. Now let's remember, as we talk about the armor, that putting on the armor is preparing for battle before you're in the battle. So it's advance work. This putting on the armor of God every morning is preparatory work. It's preparing us for what we may encounter when we get there. I think many times we get into the midst of the battle and we haven't prepared properly, and so then we get taken aback and we really get knocked over. And so these 2 weeks are really key in preparing for battle as we step out. Of course, last week we talked about the first three pieces of armor. This week we're going to talk about the final three pieces of armor. And we have to realize that if we step out for the Lord, there will be a new battle. It may not look like what you think it's going to look like. You may not be prepared for it. You may have never experienced a battle like this before. But when you step out into something new for the Lord, there's a battle that's raging. So let's get back into the armor, okay? We're going to start again. Last week we talked about the first three pieces. This week we're going to talk about the final three pieces of armor. So Ephesians 6, if you have your Bibles, turn there. This is the passage on the armor of God. And let's review these first three, and then we'll look at the next three, the final three we're going to talk about this morning. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That's piece of armor number one, the belt of truth. We said we are to do two things. We are to seek truth. And does anybody else remember the rhyming word? We are also to speak truth. Very good. We seek truth. We speak truth. That's how we put on the belt. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now with righteousness, we pursue righteousness and we, anybody remember? We pursue righteousness, we do righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And we said we wear the gospel, putting on that gospel of peace, and then we what? Share the gospel. Excellent. So those are the first three, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes for your feet. And now here's the three that we'll be looking at this morning. In all circumstances, King James says, above all, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Today we got a shield, we got our helmet, and we got our sword. So let's open in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to be with us in this time. And again, prepare us to prepare us for the battle that we are stepping out into. Heavenly Father, we do come to you today and we are thankful, we are grateful, dear God, that you haven't left us. You haven't sent us out into the world defenseless. You haven't sent us out unequipped. You have given us, God, what we need to be successful, to stand in the day of battle. And of course, in all of this, we need you, Jesus. And of course, you reflect every piece of armor, and we thank you for that. And so God, as we look at these individual pieces and how these play out and how we take up these things, really take up these things, Lord, I pray that you would be with us, that you would help us, that you would just show us, God, how this looks for us in our lives every single day, to put on the armor of God. So be with us now. We thank you. We love you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Okay, so putting on the armor. So let me ask you a question. Have you been putting on the armor in the morning before you go out? Have you been doing that? Have you been consciously, when you wake up in the morning, thinking, okay, I got to put on my armor. Now, I had somebody, and I think we have a picture, somebody that was literally put there. All right, there's our warrior, right? Putting on the armor of God. You know, what I want us to do is I want us to think every day putting on the armor. Now, if you look at the back of your sermon notes, we actually created something that when you leave today, you can take this and you can put this somewhere where you will remember to put on your armor. Okay, there's a few things that are still needing to be filled out. You can fill those out this morning as we go through each individual piece of armor. But my hope is that you would then take this piece of paper and put this somewhere where you're going to see it and where you can think every morning, okay, God, before I go out, let me put on the armor. And you can go through piece by piece and start thinking through what does that look like. But that's what the back of your sermon notes is for. Okay, it's very easy, very convenient. You can put this somewhere where each day, hopefully, you'll read it and you'll see it. All right, so piece of armor number four. Let's talk about the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. Now, ancient shields back in the day were made of a variety of materials. Mostly when we see them in movies or depicted somewhere, they're metal. And a certain number of them were metal, but the majority of them were not metal because metal would have been too heavy and too cumbersome in the midst of a battle. So most of your shields were leather or they were made of reeds. And many times they would be dunked in water, especially the leather ones, so that if there was any type of a flaming arrow that was shot, that is what is referred to here in Ephesians 6. It would extinguish that arrow with a wet and doused shield, okay? So, but the shield could have been made out of a variety of materials, variety of sizes, variety of shapes, depending on the armor, depending upon who the army was or what that battle was going to look like. Not terribly important for us, but that's what those shields were back in the day. Now, this is called a shield of what? Faith. Now that word, there is no way we are going to get to the end of that word this morning. Faith is one of the absolute foundational key words in all of Scripture. Okay, it is spoken of more than 500 times in the Bible. Start doing the math on how many times per book that faith, just that word is spoken of from the very first book to the very last book. It is a story. Ultimately, God's word is a story of God being a faithful God. Always. Our God is faithful. Amen? And then his desire is that we would then have faith in him. And so this idea of a shield of faith is so key and so foundational and so important. So let's define faith just as we get started. So what is faith? Faith is defined as something to believe in, something you trust in or rely upon that is greater than me. Okay, so faith is this idea of relying upon something, trusting in something or someone that is greater, stronger, more able than I am. Okay, so now what is faith not? Faith is not self-sufficient. Faith is not independent. And faith is not prideful. Okay, just look at what faith is and what faith is not. Do you see the battle? Can you see where this battle would happen? I mean, culturally, which one of those defines where we live in our country? Self-sufficient, independent, and prideful? I mean, do you see how this battle will play out practically in your life and in my life? And that's where the battle takes place. Are we going to be people who rely upon something greater than us, or are we going to be self-sufficient? Are we going to be independent and at times prideful? So let's go back to Ephesians 6:16 and look at how this battle plays out. I'm going to walk you through about four scriptures that will show you how this battle plays out and how you can win this battle with the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Flaming darts, that word literally means missiles or spears that are on fire. The word fire is very, very key. We need to know that the enemy wants to work through fire, through fiery trials, okay? Now, I'm going to walk you through a few verses to show how this battle will play out and how we can win in it. 1 Peter 4:12. You remember this, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Okay, fire again. Very key, this idea of fire. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Okay, now we have to catch this. We will experience trials that are fiery, that are hot, that are difficult. Let's just take a poll. How many of you in the last month have experienced a trial that was difficult and fiery and hot? You see what I'm saying? The enemy is throwing fiery darts. The trials will feel fiery. But does that mean that the trials are all bad? Okay, that's the key point. The battle in your trial, listen to this, the battle in your trial is for your faith. It is for your trust. When you are going through a trial and it feels fiery and hot, the battle is, are you going to trust or are you going to feel independent or self-sufficient? Okay, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Now this is, we're going to give a different perspective on the fiery trial. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, God determines necessary, by the way, you have been grieved by various trials. Here's this word trial again, but now look it. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by what? What does it say? By fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So listen to this. Our faith is tested, it is refined, it is made stronger by fire, by trials. Our faith is more precious than gold, and he refines our faith, he tests our faith through fire and through fiery, hot, difficult trials. But now listen to this. At the same time that those trials are going on, that God is wanting to refine our faith, the enemy is using the same event to throw fiery darts at you. And his goal in that same event is to rock your faith, is to hurt your faith, is to take you down. And so the same exact event, do you see what's happening here? Do you see the battle? Whatever your fiery trial event is, the Lord is wanting to use that to refine your faith, to strengthen your faith, because it's more precious than gold. He's trying to refine. The enemy is using the same event to try and knock you down. These trials, these difficulties, this is where the battle plays out. And it is ultimately a battle for your faith. Do I trust God in this trial, or am I going to try to independently work through it? What is going to happen in the midst of these trials? Because the trials are what are fiery. And God wants to use the fiery trial to refine you and to make you more like Jesus and to trust him more. And the enemy will take that same exact trial, and he will throw those fiery darts in that same moment. And haven't you experienced that? When you are going through something difficult, it is your greatest time of growth. At the same time, it is the most significant time when your faith is being tested, isn't it? When you just kind of wonder, is God really here? Does God really even care? Why would God, if he loves me, allow me to go through this? Do you see what's happening? The enemy, while you are going through those trials that God is meaning to refine you, the enemy is speaking deep and dark and evil lies into your ear. And he is telling you, maybe God doesn't love you. Maybe you don't even believe. Maybe there really isn't even a God. Maybe, maybe, maybe. So these fiery, hot trials, there are two opposing forces that are going at it head to head in the midst of the trial. And God is wanting to refine you, and he's wanting to strengthen you, and he's wanting to build you, and the enemy is trying to knock you down. You can't handle this relationship any longer. You'll never pay those bills. You'll never change. You'll always fail this way. You're a spiritual loser. You have no purpose. Or maybe the other side of how the enemy will tempt you. No, you are wonderful. In fact, you're so wonderful, you're better than this other person. You're greater than the other person. Oh, you are superior to them. Shouldn't you be judgmental about them? Because you're clearly better than. See, remember, faith is never self-sufficient, independent, or prideful. It's relying upon something greater than you. So let's ask this question this morning. What is your trial? What is your trial? What is the thing that if you could change it, you could, but you can't? If you could change it, you would, I should say, but you can't. What is the thing that is stirring you up that feels fiery and hot that you don't enjoy, that you just have to lay before the Lord and trust Him? What is that trial? Because you know what? That is where this battle will rage in your life and where it rages in my life. The enemy will often speak lies. Remember, there is no truth in him. He always lies. He's been lying from the beginning because he has no truth in him. So he's going to lie to you, and he's going to tell you things that are not true. Where is your area of trial, and what lie does he speak into your ear? I know what he speaks into my ear at times. Hey, Mark, you're a bad dad. You're not doing it right. You're a hypocrite, Mark. You could do better. You're a loser. He speaks lies to us. Do you hear what I'm saying? He speaks lies. He's a liar. He's been lying from the beginning, and the battle will rage in your area of fiery trial. And when the battle is raging, the thing is, no, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rely upon you, Lord, to do the work that I can't do. I'm going to trust you, Lord. And what does that look like when we take up that true shield of faith? James 4:7. Look at this. This is what we do now when we trust. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to the Lord. Whatever this thing is that you can't change, but you would if you could, you submit it to the Lord. You say, God, I'm going to hold this with an open hand. Submit yourselves therefore to the Lord. Resist the devil and he will what? What does it say? He will flee from you. See, when you submit yourselves to the Lord, you are trusting in his plan versus what you would desire for your life to look like. When you submit yourselves to the Lord, you're saying, God, you have a plan that is greater than mine. You are wiser than me. I am going to trust in something that is above me. Therefore, Lord, I trust you. And when you surrender to the Lord and you give up these situations to the Lord, you actually literally resist the devil's voices and work in your life. And guess what? He's gone. Why is he gone? Well, there's no action there for him then. When you trust the Lord, the devil's got nothing. He's got nothing to speak into your ear that is a lie. When you trust the Lord, when you submit to the Lord, when you say, God, your will, not mine, what is he going to do? He's gone. He's going to go find somebody else that doesn't trust the Lord like that. So we surrender, we trust. That is how we literally take up the shield of faith. We accept God's plan when it's different than my will or my plan. When life is tough, we submit. We trust and the devil flees. So the shield of faith, what does it look like? Here's our saying for this one. We trust in trials. We trust in trials. Whatever your trial is this morning, whatever feels fiery and hot to you, surrender that to the Lord. Trust his goodness. Trust his love for you. Trust the fact that you are his child. You are the beloved. No matter what that trial may look like. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. Let's go to number five. Fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Ancient helmets also, like a lot of the pieces of armor, came in a variety of styles. Oftentimes, again, depending upon the battle, but also depending upon your rank in the army. Your rank would determine your helmet. The higher the rank, the more extravagant the helmet would be. Okay? Obviously, the helmet guards what part of the body? The head. Okay? How often does the battle rage in our minds? How often does the battle, this battle, play out in what we think? In what we think about, in where our minds go? How often is this a mind battle first? He says, take up the helmet of salvation. You know, I want to read a beautiful passage out of Isaiah 59. This is a salvation. This is the helmet of salvation. This is a salvation prophecy spoken 700 years before Christ would be born. And this chapter, I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but as we read this, you are going to see almost every piece of armor reflected in this passage. Almost all of the pieces of armor from Ephesians 6 are reflected in Isaiah 59. And I believe when Paul was speaking Isaiah 59, he was wanting us to go back to, when he was speaking Ephesians 6, he was wanting us to go back to Isaiah 59 to understand the heart of the armor and the heart of the battle. And so Isaiah 59 is a beautiful passage. We're just going to read a couple of selected parts of it this morning. But you are going to see many of the pieces of armor reflected in this passage. And I think it's a salvation passage at its core. We're talking about putting on the helmet of salvation. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot, what? Save. This is a salvation passage. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. That sounds familiar. Our sin has separated us. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We're going to skip down to verse 8. The way of peace, remember our shoes of the gospel of peace, they do not know. And there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness, the breastplate, does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We're going to skip down now to verse 15. Truth is lacking. First piece of armor is the belt of truth. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Now, 16 is where this really gets interesting from a New Testament perspective. Remember, this was written 700 years before Jesus would come and do what he did. Then he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede between a holy and righteous God and an imperfect or an iniquity-filled, sinful people. Then his own arm brought him salvation. God's own arm would save. And his righteousness upheld him. Now look at what he says in verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, exactly the same piece of armor as spoken of in Ephesians 6, and the helmet of salvation upon his head. And of course, at this point now, he's talking about Jesus, his own arm he would send. He would send himself to intercede and to save. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Verse 17 again. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The good news is prophesied about in Isaiah 59. Jesus is the intercessor. Amen? He is the arm that God sent. God sent his very self. He sent his very arm. He sent his son that he would intercede for a sinful, iniquity-filled people and a holy and righteous God. And so the good news is that this armor of God that we are putting on is all about Jesus. When Paul was talking about the armor, he was talking about putting on Christ. So when we put on the helmet of salvation, we are thinking saving thoughts. We are thinking about the fact that we were a sinful people and Christ saved us. We're thinking thoughts that no one could intercede between God and man. No one. There was no one that could save. And then God sent himself. He sent his son. We think about the fact that we were all spiritually dead, lost, hopeless, blind before Christ came and interceded and stood in the gap for us. And that when we trusted in that, put our faith in that, then the Bible says we are saved. You know, it is armor. It is protection to think about your salvation. It protects you. The more you think about what Christ did, the more you fix your mind on who Jesus is and what he did for you and your great salvation, the more you think those type of thoughts versus all the other thoughts that you and I think about because we're human beings and we live on this earth and there's a lot of weird stuff to think about. There's a lot of exciting stuff to think about. There's a lot of bad. There's just a lot to think about, right? The more we think salvation thoughts, the more our mind is protected. The more we are guarded from the enemy's attack, the more we go back to chapters like Isaiah 59 And we remember again that he was the interceder, that God sent his very self to go for us where we could not go. So now this helmet of salvation should do two things for us. I just want to read one verse. There's hundreds of verses, literally hundreds on salvation, but I just want to read one that shows us two things of how we practically put on the helmet this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. These two things must work in perfect balance. They seem like extreme opposites, but they're not. But since we belong to the day, that's another way of saying, since you are saved, since you no longer walk according to the night, since you now are saved and you see the light of day, since you now walk spiritually according to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Look at the two things that he says that salvation should do for us. And these are the type of thoughts we need to consistently have for armor. Number one, salvation should cause us to be hopeful. We should be hope-filled people because we have an eternity with Jesus coming. So we should be consistently hopeful for our future. We should not be futurely pessimistic people. We should always be filled with a sense of hope because that hopefulness says, you know what? You have been saved from an eternity separated from God. Share the gospel with yourself each day. You have been saved from an eternity separated from God, and now you have an eternity with God. And the more I think that, the more hopeful I get for my future. And putting on the helmet of salvation is having hopeful thoughts for the future. Even though I don't know what the future in this life holds, I know what my long-term future holds. Amen? Amen? So first thing, salvation should cause us to be hopeful. Second thing, look at what he says right in that second line. Let us be sober. So the gospel, salvation should also cause us to be very serious. It should cause us to be spiritually wide awake. You see, now those two things seem very different, don't they? Very hopeful and very serious. They seem like they're opposite, but they have to go together. We are very hopeful because of the future that we have. And so we are people who are filled with hope and joy and excitement because of what we have coming. At the same time, we realize salvation tells us not everyone is saved yet. Therefore, this is a very serious battle because people's eternities depend upon it. And so we are very wide awake spiritually. We are very serious in our spiritual walk with Christ. So we are hopeful, we are joyful, and yet, my friends, this is serious work that we are in the midst of. This is not a joke. People's eternities depend upon this. And when we understand, when we share the gospel with ourselves, and it fills us with a sense of hope and joy for the future, but it also fills us with a sense of burden for those who don't know Jesus yet, then we have put on the helmet of salvation. And when we start our day like that, imagine a prayer like this: Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you have saved me. I thank you that I could never save myself. I thank you, Jesus, that you came and died in my place. Christ, I thank you that you have promised me eternal life. And God, that fills me with such hope, and I thank you for that hope. I am looking forward to the day. In fact, I can't wait for the day that I'm with you forever. And God, at the same time, I know I have friends and I have relatives that don't know you yet. And God, my prayer is that they would know you, and maybe that's going to happen through me. So Father, I pray that I would be spiritually wide awake today, that I would be spiritually serious in the midst of that hope, that I might reflect you, that I might share you, that I might wear and share the gospel today. And God, I do pray that for myself and all of us. Amen. See, that's how we start the day. That's how we put on the helmet of salvation. Do you see how those type of thoughts would make you protected from the enemy's attacks? That's the thinking. That's the mindset. When you do that, when you just start your day that way and you put on the helmet, you're literally putting on armor that protects you in the midst of battle, and it guards your mind. So the helmet of salvation, what does it look like? We are hopefully awake to salvation. And that can say two different things. We are hopefully awake. Yeah, hopefully we are. And we are hopefully awake. to salvation. We put on the helmet of salvation. That's piece of armor number 5. You got energy for number 6? Are you okay? Are we doing all right? Okay, let's get this last piece of armor. We don't want to miss this one. This one's got the cool factor all over it, all right? Are you ready for the final piece? Final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Again, ancient swords, let's just be honest, were dangerous and deadly weapons. They were weapons that were designed to kill. That was their intent. Swords sometimes were very long, sometimes medium length, and then they had daggers. And the most common sword was actually probably a 12 to 18 inch dagger that was more versatile in battle. These swords would kill, and they were designed to do that. This was, many say, the one offensive weapon that we had. And of course, he says the sword is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now that phrase, word of God, means a lot more than what we may think it means. God has been speaking words from the beginning, hasn't he? In the Old Testament, we see God speaking through prophets a lot of times. God still speaks today by his Spirit. Amen? Amen. Jesus was literally called the Word of God in John chapter 1. In fact, in Revelation 1, Jesus is pictured with a sword coming right out of his mouth. As in this sword of the Spirit are the very words of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 said that the Word of God is literally living and active. And so we can't take and separate the Word of God from Christ himself. They are inseparable. They are one. Christ is the Word of God, and Christ is the words of God. For us, again, primarily the Word of God means his holy written word, the Bible. Primarily this sword that we yield and wield is the Bible. So how do we take up the sword of the Spirit? Again, there are literally hundreds of verses on God's word. There's no way in the time that we have that I could get at all of the ways we can pick up this sword, but I wanted one verse, something we could grab a hold of that would help show us how we literally take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is our last verse of the day. How do we literally pick up the sword of the Spirit? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We must train to be diligent warriors with God's word. It takes training. Look at that phrase, rightly handling. That means literally to dissect correctly. Dissect correctly. When I was in eighth grade, we dissected a cat. Disgusting day for me. I'm not into that stuff, okay? Formaldehyde and whatnot. Now, they showed us how to dissect that correctly. There were some of my friends that wanted to dissect that in a very incorrect way. Here's what he's telling us. God's word is like a sword, and we must learn to use that sword correctly, dissecting the word correctly. Why? Because it is a powerful weapon. It is a, listen to this, dangerous weapon. In the hands of the wrong individual, this word is dangerous. This sword can be used in many wrong ways. Has the enemy ever spoken to you, misusing, twisting, deceptively using God's word to speak lies to you? He did that to Jesus. Remember the temptation of Christ? He used the word, he used this weapon in an improper, incorrect way to try to knock you down. The enemy will use God's word. If we don't learn to use this weapon properly, if we don't dissect God's word correctly, the enemy will use it to knock us over. He will use it to try to attack us. He will use this weapon. And so we must learn to use this weapon correctly. The other reality is other people unbelievers and even some believers will use the word incorrectly. I will tell you that it is one of the really fearful things of what I do, because I'm teaching the word, and I know that there are times when I don't teach the word correctly because I'm human, and it's a very fearful thing. Now, you can know that I do my best, okay? I really do. But the reality is, it can be a fearful thing. People with good intentions can teach the word incorrectly, which is why, like the Bereans, in Acts chapter 17, it says the Bereans were more noble than some of the other Jews because they investigated the scriptures daily to see if what the teachers were saying were true. Now, let me encourage you, do that. Investigate, learn to wield this sword on your own. Investigate what is being said to determine, is that true? Learn to use this sword like a diligent warrior that would have to practice, that wouldn't just get sword management right away. Learn to use this sword. Practice using this sword. Learn how to take it and use it and wield it in the way it was intended to be used. Rightly handling the word of truth, dissecting it correctly. I have a friend right now who is an unbeliever, and I've shared a little bit about him before. And one of the big struggles with this for me is he is trying to use God's word to knock me down. He is trying to use God's word improperly in our relationship. And if you start getting into, and we are seeing this all over, I think, today, and we're going to see it more, there is an attack on God's word so much that they are using God's word now to attack. Okay, and we have to be very careful that we learn what the word is saying. And we learn how to take this sword. Remember, our enemy is not flesh and blood, ever. Our enemy is the enemy. But we have to learn how to use this sword in proper warrior-like fashion. We got to learn how to dissect it. We have to learn what it's saying. That takes time. That takes work. That takes effort. We're not just going to gloss over it and think that's correctly, rightly handling the word of truth. We have to be students of the word. Learning to be students of it, learning how to use this sword of the Spirit. So, sword of the Spirit, what's our last little expression here? With the sword of the Spirit, we diligently wield the sword. We diligently wield the sword. We learn how to use it. We learn what it is saying. We learn to correctly dissect it with the sword of the Spirit. Okay. Whew. Six pieces of armor. Two Sundays. We doing okay still? All right, let's recap these six pieces of armor, my friends. And here's the six pieces of armor and the six expressions that we talked about. If you want to, you can fill this in now on the back of this. And this is something you can keep to every day remind you to put on the armor of God. So what do? First of all, we put on the belt of truth. Go back to that other one, if you would, please. There we are. We put on the belt of truth. Let's say the white words together. Can we do that? We seek truth. We speak truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We pursue righteousness. We do righteousness. We put on the shoes of the gospel. We wear and share the gospel. We take up the shield of faith. We trust in trials. We wear the helmet of salvation. We are hopefully awake to salvation. And we take up the sword of the Spirit. We diligently wield the sword. Every morning, my hope is that we will put on, we will take up, we will prepare ourselves for battle. Now, in closing this week, I was looking at those six pieces of armor, and I was looking at the order that they were written in. And I had never thought about this before, but I started to think, those six pieces of armor in the order that they're written tell a story. But they don't just tell a story, they tell the story. Now look at this. Now I'll put that next slide up if you would. The belt of truth. What is the truth? The truth is God is real. He created you and he wants relationship with you. That is the truth. Righteousness. We've all fallen short of God's perfect righteousness, his holiness. We are now guilty from a righteousness standpoint before God himself, and that is the truth. The gospel, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, died for the unrighteous one, thereby making the gospel of peace. We are now at peace with God. That gospel then says we just simply must put our faith in him. We trust that Jesus did what he did, and he did it for us. And when we trust in him, we then have salvation. The Bible says, for all who believe will inherit eternal life. So then we see salvation by his grace through our faith. And finally then, as we are then saved, we take up the sword of the Spirit. We enter into the battle, and we need a sword to survive. So the cool thing is that even the pieces of armor themselves reflect the story. But they not only reflect the story, they reflect, each one of those individually, reflect the person who is truth and righteousness and the gospel and the object of our faith and our salvation and the Word of God. So as we put on the pieces of armor, guess who we're putting on? Jesus. When we put on the armor of God, we are literally putting on Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that, again, you haven't left us to do this life, this battle on our own. I thank you that you have given us everything that is needed, your word says, for life and for godliness. And God, you have also given us this picture of armor that is to be put on. And of course, the armor is just simply symbolic of putting on you, Jesus. And I pray that we would think through these pieces of armor, thinking through you, Christ, thinking through what you have done, who you are, what you have then made us to be. And so, Jesus, I thank you that you reflect this armor perfectly yourself. And the armor itself tells the story, the rescue and redemption story. And so, God, we love you, we worship you, we thank you, we hope in the salvation that you have given and that you have afforded. So, God, accept now our praise, accept our love, and help us to be diligent in preparing for battle before we enter in. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Jesus makes all things new. Amen? Made you new, made me new, makes us new. His desire is to make others new. Therefore, we put on the armor of God. We prepare to step out into this culture, into our families, into our workplaces, into our school places. Well, not a lot of school in the summer, hopefully. We step out wherever God has called us, put us to step out into those places, and we just are Jesus. He loved us. We love him. Now we invite other people into that love. That's the gospel, putting on those beautiful shoes of the gospel of peace. If you'd like to come forward and pray, we got prayers here for you. Otherwise, every day, let's put on that armor and step out into battle. All right? God bless everybody. Have a good week.